The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. No, this is not a repeat. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And instead of reading the first verses, we're going to jump all the way down to verse number 40 and finish up the chapter. Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 40, we'll read down through verse number 52. And see what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Of course, this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this moment. This time, Father, after the excitement, Father, the enjoyment of singing, of fellowship, of giving, of praying. We're also thankful for this time where we can calm and still our hearts and open the Bible in front of us, set our eyes upon these amazing and miraculous words. And, Father, consider what you have for us this morning. God, it is not coincidence that you've gathered us here this morning. We are here by divine appointment. We're here, God, to hear what you have for us. I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Give me direction, Father, the things that you've laid upon my heart. Help me, Father, to be faithful before you, to deliver those things clearly to these folks that have gathered here this morning. And we pray most of all that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, and Father, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever our need might be. We do pray especially that should there be one today in our congregation that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, that God, today you would speak especially to that heart. Show them their emptiness. Show them the void that you desire to fill in their life, the joy that you desire to give. Father, most of all, that you want to wash away their sins, cleanse them and make them whole, make them new in Christ. So, Father, use your word to speak to our hearts and challenge us this morning. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we come to this ending of 2024 and this last Sunday in December, we have covered the Christmas story fairly thoroughly. We've been in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. In the different services here and in the Senior Saints meeting, we have talked about just about everything we can cover when it comes to the birth of Christ. And up until this point in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, we have read about his incarnation, his birth by way of the Virgin Mary and how he came to the earth in a very miraculous way. We've read about the announcement of that birth. We've read about the birth itself in the manger. We've read about the shepherds that have come and have witnessed that. We've read all these things that surround the immediate arrival of Christ. In fact, even up until 2 years old, Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2 that they had fled to Egypt and were there when the wise men finally appeared to give their gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. It was a young babe. It wasn't a young child, not a baby any longer in the manger. So the Bible kind of took us up to 2 years old. But now when we get to Luke chapter 3, we find that Jesus Christ is 30 years old. So from age 2 to age 30, we are missing 28 years in the life of the Son of God. It just doesn't seem right. It seems like there should be volumes written about what he did during that time period. And of course, the problem is that wherever the Bible is silent, someone else wants to fill in the gaps. And there are many stories, there are many rumored stories about what Jesus did as a young child in Nazareth. You can watch the TV shows. You can see the movies, and they'll fill in those details that the Bible does not give you. There's stories about Jesus as a young child making clay birds and then breathing life into them, and they flitter and fly away. There's stories about Jesus at a young age helping his friends find their lost toys because he knew everything and where to find them. Not only that, but he could fix their broken toys because he was a carpenter's son, by the way, and could do all those different things. There's a story about Jesus spreading his hands out over the barren, parched, dry ground and flowers immediately springing up when he did that. Now, those are interesting. All those are curious. But none of those are in the Bible. And so when you're hearing something that's not in the Bible, take it with grain of salt or a salt shaker full of salt. When you hear these stories that are non-biblical stories about Jesus. But here's what I want you to notice this morning. In that 18, or that gap from 2 to 30, that 18-year gap, the Bible does record one. Just one. Story of what happened in his life. And that's the one we've just read in Luke chapter 2 from verse 40 down to verse 52. So out of all the things that went on in his life, I'm not saying the other things actually happened, but all the things that went on in the life of Jesus as a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, of all the things that could have been recorded in the Bible of Jesus did, this one story is recorded. Can I impress upon you the importance of that one story? You read histories. I've just finished a book called Confronting the Presidents, and it's a brief biography of all the first 45 presidents of the United States. Just brief biographies and kind of unknown facts and things like that. And I finished it last night. An amazing story. Interesting. I love hearing things that are new that I didn't know about before. And they would pinpoint different things that would attract your attention and would give you an insight into that person's character or the background of their life. And it was very interesting to do that. The Bible has taken one single event in the life of Jesus Christ and recorded only it. That means it must not only be important, but there must be a great lesson for you and I in that story. For God to choose that one to pick it out. And the story is, and this is the title of my sermon this morning, Losing Jesus. That's what we just read about. They were in Jerusalem. Mother and father, Joseph and Mary, departed. And after one day's journey, they realized Jesus was not in their company. They hadn't noticed it for almost a whole day. And when they found out, they hightracked it back to Jerusalem in search of him. They had lost Jesus. And what I want you to see this morning is that it's very easy to lose Jesus. Now, before we get into the message, I want to caution you. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. When Joseph and Mary lost Jesus, they did not lose their relationship to him. They lost their closeness to him. They lost the presence of him. So when I say losing Jesus, I'm not saying you can, the same God that's powerful enough to save you is powerful enough to seal you to the day of redemption. You don't have to worry about losing Jesus as far as salvation is concerned. But can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in your Christian life where you are closer to God than you are right now? Where your fellowship with him was dearer to you than it is right now? That you are more committed to him than you are right now? Can I challenge you with this thought? It's easy to lose Jesus. Look back at the book of Psalms. Keep your place here in Luke 2 if you would, but look back in the book of Psalms. The great cry of the heart of the psalmist, David, was a concern not to lose the closeness he had with God, the fellowship he had with God. Look at Psalm 13. We'll start there. Psalm 13. We'll look at a couple of the Psalms. Right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalm 13 and verse number 1, look at the cry of the psalmist. He said in Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Notice four times in two verses, he cries out to God and says, "God, how long? How long will we be apart? How long will we not communicate? How long?" And can I say this? It's never God's fault when we're not communicating. It's never God's fault when we have wandered away, lost the closeness, lost the tenderness, lost the fellowship that he desires to have with us. Folks, you understand this thing about coming to church on Sunday and reading your Bible is not just a game to play. It's a relationship to build with the God of heaven. It's a daily walk with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires our fellowship and desires our closeness. And yet many times we lose that. We lose that. He doesn't lose that. We lose that. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Verse number 1, the psalmist says this. Now I know this is a prophetic statement, which was uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross of Calvary, but these are the words of David historically in Psalm 22 and verse 1, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. David lost that closeness to God. He lost that proximity to the Father. And if David could do it, if Joseph and Mary could do it, it could happen to you and I. We could lose that closeness to God. God did not save you just so you could go to heaven and that would be the end of the story. He saved you to be his child. He saved you to be a recipient not only of his love, but of his blessings. And of his day-to-day fellowship and communication. And God desires that from us. But sometimes we lose that. Psalm 42, just a couple of more. I want you to see this as we go before we go back to Luke chapter 2. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse number 1. Here again the psalmist says this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." And you'll notice that word heart is not H-E-A-R-T. It's not talking about your heart. It's H-A-R-T, that's a deer. We could say it as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, the deer running through the woods, maybe from the hunter, or maybe the one that jumped on Aaron's car the other day and took her rearview mirror off. As the deer is running, and it runs to the brook, and it's panting, and it desires to refresh itself and drink from that water brook. The psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You remember a time in your life where you had that desire in your heart? Desired that closeness to God, that longing for God, that proximity to God? Have you lost it? He said in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at down verse number 9. I say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David had a heart for God. Sometimes we can go days without praying. Days without opening our Bible and reading. Days without any fellowship with God. And when we do that, we lose Jesus. Oh, we don't lose our salvation. Thank God for that. It's safe and secure. But we lose that intimacy. We lose that fellowship. We lose that closeness that God desires, not just on Sunday morning when we sing the songs and fellowship together and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, He wants to be a part of every day of our life. And sometimes we don't even realize we left Him behind. It's easy. It really is. It's easy to lose Jesus. How do you lose Him? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And here again is why the Bible is so wonderful, because it explains to us how they lost Him. How do two parents lose a child? How many of you ever lost your children one way or another? I'm not talking about death and stuff like this, but I've shared this story before. Our church was meeting at the Braden Farmhouse in the early days. We met in their house and had church in the living room, and after church we'd hang around a little bit. We had 6 kids at the time, and so afterward we jumped in the van and we drove home, and we got home about four or five miles away. We got home and my phone rang, and it was Jeff saying, are you missing one? And our daughter Sarah had gone back into one of the boys' rooms and was playing with her toys and everything. We loaded all the kids up, went home, didn't do a head count, didn't realize it. It's easy to lose them sometimes. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for 3 days by the time they found Him again. And here's what I want you to notice. The most unlikely people lose Him. The most unlikely people lose Him. His parents. His mother and, as it were, Joseph, his father. We know the story of the virgin birth. We know all that. So if I say father, I'm not questioning the deity of Christ. But those that were closest to Him, those that everybody would just take for granted, knew where He was and were closest to Him, were the ones that lost Him. How can that happen? How can they do that? How can they lose Him? How do we lose Him? Look at verse 42. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. After the custom of the feast. You know what they were doing? They were doing the right thing at the right place at the right time, but they lost Jesus. Folks, I say that to tell you this. You can be in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time, among the right people, and not have Jesus Christ involved in it. It's very possible. Here I am on a Sunday morning preaching to a congregation of people that made a purpose to be up this morning and be in church on Sunday. If anybody was to lose Jesus, it wouldn't be this group right here. It'd be the ones that didn't do that this morning. But you know what you can do? You can come in here on a Sunday morning and you can sit in that pew. You can open your hymn book. You can sing the songs. You can bow your heads when we pray. You can even put an offering into the offering plate when it's passed. And you can sit there right now as the preacher is preaching and not get one single thing out of it. You can be looking up here, as some preachers would say, with your God-given eyeballs. You can be looking at me and not even seeing me because you're thinking of something else and your thoughts are somewhere else. And though everything looks right on the outside, you've lost Jesus. He's sitting there wanting to speak, wanting to use the preaching of the Word of God to challenge you, to bless you, to convict you. And you're not giving him an inroad. You're not opening the door. You're not allowing him to do that. You're sitting among the right people doing the right things. And yet Jesus Christ is not included. You go into churches sometimes and you see people that are completely distracted. Right now I'm looking and everybody, as far as I can do it, just about everybody here is looking right here at me. I've preached in churches where you never see some people's eyeballs. They're always busy on something else, usually electronics in the day we live in. And there's so many things that can distract us when we're in the right place doing the right thing from really having a communication and relationship with Jesus. The most unlikely people lose him. When? Well, I've written this down. When the customs become customary. That's what it said in verse number 42. After the custom of the feast. They did what they regularly did every year going to the feast. And during this religious routine, during this fulfilling of the custom, the fulfilling of the law, they lost the most important person on the planet, their son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to go through the customs, to do what's required and expected of us, and even do what we know is right to do. And yet in the process of it, we shut out Jesus Christ. You hear the preacher preaching and God begins to prick. God begins to speak about something in your life and you automatically shut it out. You put up the wall. I'm not willing to yield in this area or that area. I'm not willing to do this or do that or give up this or get whatever it is that God's speaking about, and you put that wall up. You know what you do? You lose Jesus. Not your salvation, but your closeness to him. When you tell him no about anything he's encouraging you to do, and you put up that wall and refuse it, you've put up a wall in that relationship. And you can do that when things are customary. Can I challenge you, beg with you, plead with you? When you come to church on Sunday morning, come to sing. And you do. Come to fellowship. And you do. Come to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and you do. But please, 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 open your heart for it when you're here. Because anything else is just checking a box, fulfilling a responsibility, doing what outwardly you know you're supposed to do, and you can still lose Jesus. When customs become customary. Well, I have to be at church. Well, I need to be at church. They lost Jesus. Verse 41 said his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. It was their custom. It was their regular routine. Some of you have been in church all your life. There's nothing I can preach this morning you haven't heard before. Because, can I tell you, I'm limited. Unless I'm going to tell you about little clay birds that Jesus breathed life into and they started flying. If I start preaching Bible, you're going to say, I've heard that before. There's nothing new under the sun. You've been raised in church. You grew up in church. There's going to be, and it's easy for the custom to become customary. And, oh, I've heard this before. Oh, I know where he's going on this one. And we shut that door. Don't let the custom become customary. Look at verse 44. How did the most unlikely people lose him? When the custom became customary. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. You know why they lost him? They were looking at the wrong crowd. They were fitting in with the wrong people. Now, they weren't bad people. It's their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. And you know how we lose Jesus sometimes? By bad company. By being around people that Jesus would not choose to be around if he was here. By submitting ourselves to conversation and stories and lifestyles and attitudes that are contrary to the Word of God. We need to watch the crowd that we hang around with. Because if we're around the wrong crowd, we can lose Jesus. He's not there in our company. He's not there in our midst. Can I point out, they were with their family. Oh, what could be wrong with being with your family? It depends on your family. Now, I'm not against family. We had a great family time this holiday season. But make sure that family doesn't take your eyes off the Savior. That family doesn't contradict it. Many of you have said, you know, there's family reunions we can't go to or things we can't participate in because just not where the Lord would have us to be anymore. My heart goes out to you to do that, and we have to make those decisions sometimes. And because of the group they were with, they were enjoying themselves so much with their family and acquaintance that they didn't even realize that Jesus wasn't with them, that he wasn't there. They lost his presence. They lost his closeness. They supposing he was in their company. It's not just bad company that can crowd out Jesus. Good company can too. As I said, you can come here and think you're fulfilling every obligation and doing everything you're supposed to do and walk out the door and have gotten absolutely nothing out of it. Can I challenge you, every time you leave church and get in your car and you start that vehicle, ask yourself this question: what did the Lord give me today? And when you're sitting in your car and it's idling and you ask yourself that question, what did the Lord give me? I hope you can pinpoint something. Well, he really blessed me with this thought or this thing or that thing or the other thing, whatever, or challenged me in that area. But if you sit in that car and say, what did the Lord speak to me about today, and you can't think of anything, can I tell you again? It's not because he didn't try to speak, but because we didn't listen. They were entertaining the wrong crowd. Good is sometimes the enemy of the best. You ever heard that before? You can be around good company, and it's the enemy of the best. Who would have been better for Mary and Joseph to be around? Their kinsfolk and their acquaintance, or their son Jesus? Pretty obvious question, right? Obvious answer. Be better to be around Jesus. So they were around good company, as far as we know, but not the best company. Who lost them? The most unlikely of people. Look at verse 43. It says this: and when they had fulfilled the days, they fulfilled their obligation. We said this already. Their custom became customary. They had fulfilled their duty. They had done what they were supposed to do. And now it was downtime. Now it's relaxing. Now it's making their journey back to Galilee and not realizing Jesus wasn't there with them. Folks, our obligations, our responsibility, our closeness to God does not end at noon on Sunday. Amen. The Lord wants to be with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He wants to be with us as close on those times as he does on Sunday morning when we're here among the saints of God and singing, Jesus loves even me. He wants to be that close with us when we leave here and the rest of today and the rest of this week. But sometimes we get the impression, well, I've fulfilled my obligation, I've done my responsibility, now I'll press forward. Look at verse number 44. Verse 43 said, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Verse 44, and they, supposing to be in the journey, went a day's journey. You know what they did? They left the service. They left the temple. They fulfilled their responsibility. They fulfilled their customs. And now they're heading back to Galilee. They are pushing forward, moving on without Jesus. Again, I say that we come here at Sunday till noon or so. And we go out the door. When you go out the door of the church, don't leave Jesus in here. Amen. Take him with you wherever you're going. Fellowship with him the rest of the time, not just here. Fellowship with him the rest of Sunday. Communicate with him the rest of the day. Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you have me to go here? Would you have me to do that? Would you have me to watch this? Would you have me to read that? Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what communication with him is about. You can't do that when you're on your way back to Nazareth and he's back at Jerusalem. You can't do it when you lose him. And the emphasis and the point I'm trying to make right here is when all this happened, it wasn't even the aunts, the uncles, the cousins. It wasn't the people from Nazareth, not related to them. It was Joseph and Mary, the two most unlikely people. The two you would never have thought of that weren't close to Jesus because every outward sign was there. But they're the ones that lost him. That's how you lose Jesus. The most unlikely people lose him. Secondly, it's possible to lose him and not even know it. How long were they without him? The Bible says a day's journey before they realized he was not in their company. A day's journey. Now again, I can't point the finger at him too badly because I told you about leaving a daughter behind. But in a matter of moments, in a matter of minutes, we knew something wasn't right. Somebody called. Now they didn't have telephones back then. But it took them a whole day before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. Have you had those days where at the end of the day you stopped to pray, the end of the day you stopped to read your Bible, the end of the day you stopped and sat down and began to meditate and realized you'd gone through your whole day, you had pushed forward, you had moved on, and didn't even realize that you'd gone the whole day without even thinking about him or talking to him or asking him? It's possible to lose him and not even know it. The Bible said at the end of verse number 43, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Didn't know he'd stayed behind in Jerusalem. Walked a whole day's journey. Didn't even know it. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of a man named Samson. Remember that fellow? Tempted by Delilah to reveal where his strength came from. He said, well, if you do this to my hair, I'll be weak as any other man. She does it. She wakes him up and he'd lied to her. He gets up and destroys everything. She gives him the old sob story. You don't love me. You didn't tell me where your strength. So he gives her another lie, another story. She does that. And you're thinking, come on, Samson, wake up. He tells her, well, if you do this or do that, she does that. Three times it goes through that. Finally, the fourth time, he tells her all his heart, the Bible says. She realizes it. She calls the leaders of the Philistines in. She does that. She cuts his hair. They come in. And the Bible says, like the previous three times, that when Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, he jumped up and shook himself as at other times. And the Bible says, and wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. You know what he did? He did what he'd always done before that was successful. But this time when he jumped up, he didn't have the Spirit of God. And this time they took him and they bound him and they put out his eyes and they tied him to a trough where he ground out the wheat like an oxen does. He wist not that the Spirit of God. Didn't even know. That was the problem with Joseph and Mary. They left Jesus behind and didn't even know it. They knew not of it. It's easy to lose Jesus and not even know it. Because you get busy on your journey back to Nazareth. You get busy with your responsibilities and duties and all these other things and forget about your relationship with Him. It took him one day to realize they'd lost Him. It took him 3 days till they got back and found Him. One day to realize they'd lost Him, 3 days to find Him, but how long did it take to lose Him? Minutes. Not days. Minutes. That's how precarious our closeness to God is. That's how quickly the relationship can begin to crumble. And again, never on His part. He's always faithful. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. But on our part, when we allow ourselves to drift far from Him and we lose Him. Are we closer to Him today than we've ever been? Is there a point in time that we look back and say, we could have been, I was closer back then than I am right now. Those 3 days were probably some of the most stressful days that Joseph and Mary ever experienced. When they realized Jesus wasn't in their company, can you imagine? And they're heading back and retracing their steps and looking to see where they lost Him. Did He fall out by the wayside? Did He get sick? Did He get ill? Did he stumble off and nobody saw Him? Where is He? And they got all the way back. Imagine the stress. Imagine the miserable feeling that they were having all that time. But they didn't feel that way till they realized they'd lost Him. Before they realized they'd lost Him, they were fine. They were enjoying the company of their kinsfolk and acquaintances. It's only when they realized they lost Him that they were miserable. How do you lose Him? The most unlikely people lose Him. It's possible to lose Him and not even know it. But then the second half of the story, or the other side of the coin, is simply this. How do you find Him? How do you lose him? That's it. How do you find Him? Well, the first thing you've got to do to find Him is realize He's gone. Realize you've lost Him. It says in verse 44, but they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found Him not, they turned back. Until you realize it's gone, you cannot be motivated to find it. Many a believer in Jesus Christ has turned their back on fellowship with God, decided to leave the church, as it were, go back to the world. And when they do, they're happy. I'd like to say as a preacher that if you get out of the will of God and you go back to the world, you'll be miserable. But that's not the way it always works. They go back and they find joy, they find happiness. And they get along and things go good. But I do know this, that happiness is fleeting. It's only temporary, and then they've got to go a little farther to get a little more happiness. And then after that, a little farther to get, whereas you and I have permanent joy. Not happiness, permanent joy that sustains us. But those that get away from Him are never going to come back until they realize they've lost what they once had. That prodigal son in the book of Luke went out and enjoyed himself and lived high on the hog till he ended up feeding the hogs and went back to the Father. When he realized his condition, he said, I will arise and go back to my Father. See, there's the key. He realized and he went back. We could say it this way. He remembered and he repented. That's what it says here in verse number 45. When they found him not, they turned back again. Those words, turned back again. They turned around. They were heading away from him, and they realized that he was not in their company. And at that point, they turned around and went back. Do you have a prodigal? Do you have a son or a daughter? Maybe a grandchild? Maybe a brother or sister that at one time was vibrant for the Lord, excited about the things of God, living for Christ, involved in the ministry and church, and yet something has happened along the line that they've fallen out? Never give up. Don't ever quit praying. If the prodigal could remember and repent, if Joseph and Mary could realize he wasn't in their presence and go back and seek him, it can happen. They went back. They repented. They began to look for him. They turned back again. Notice what Mary said in verse number 48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Notice the end of verse 48. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. Notice that next word. Sorrowing. It wasn't just academic. It wasn't just bragging rights. We're the parents of that boy. When they realized he wasn't here, there, it broke their hearts. They turned around back. They went to find him. If you lose Jesus, the first thing you got to do is realize you lost him. Make the decision to go back and find out where you lost him. Go back to that point and restore that fellowship. Oh, we don't have the time this morning, but Psalm 51, that psalmist wrote that great story. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David had done something that broke that relationship with God. And he could not communicate with God because of that. God was silent. We read about the different claims that he made in the book of Psalms. And he said, restore unto me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Restore unto me the joy. David went back, traced his steps, found out where he disappointed God, and made it right. And got that relationship restored. It's easy to lose Jesus, but you can't find him. Go back. Remember, repent. Look, if you would, at the end of the Bible. Look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We're done in Luke chapter 2, so you don't have to hold that. We'll finish up here. Look at Revelation chapter 2. How do you find him? You remember and you repent. You remember what it was like to be close to him, to be in fellowship with him, to have his daily presence. And then you repent of that broken relationship. And you restore it with him. In Revelation chapter 2, you know that in chapter 2 and 3, there are the letters of John to the seven churches. We'll not go through those seven churches. But the first one is to the church at Ephesus, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. He commends them for a number of things that they did right. They fulfilled the customs. They did what was required for them to do. But notice what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They got to the point where doing right was their motivation. Fulfilling the customs were their requirements. And they got to the point that they did it without any thought for God. Any thought for the Lord. They're doing it because it's the right thing to do. They had lost Jesus. What did the Lord tell them? Verse number 5. Remember therefore. Remember from whence thou art fallen. and repent and do the first works, the ones you did out of love and devotion to Christ, not the ones that you did to fulfill your obligations and that were customary. Remember, therefore, from whence are fallen, and repent and do the first works. What should we be doing? Jesus said to his parents, when they said, "Why have you put us through this?" He said, "Wist you not that I should be about my Father's business?" And he used that capital F in that for Father. "Wist you not that I should be about my Father's business?" You know what that means? He was, they weren't. He stayed behind to do the Father's business. They had done what they were supposed to do. Now they're heading back to Nazareth. The church at Ephesus did what they were supposed to do, but they forgot the Father. And the Lord said, "Remember and repent." Of all the stories that could have been written about Jesus between the age of 2 and 30, this is the only one that's recorded. And it's recorded for the benefit of you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that have a personal relationship with Him as His parents did. It's a warning to let us know that it's easy to lose Jesus. Take guard. Guard your hearts. Don't lose that daily fellowship He desires to have with you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.